Last week, like I said, we talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And one of the points that we were making is that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, your faith and our preaching will be empty, will be useless, Paul talks about. Because the resurrection truly is the foundation of our faith. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. There's no heaven. So Jesus overcame death to show us that those who believe in him will also overcome. Death will never be the final chapter of those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's something to be grateful for, something to be happy for, because Jesus, our Christ, is resurrected. You see, we talked about Jesus began to appear to his disciples because the disciples did not believe in the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Jesus told them that he was going to resurrect, and they just, Sunday came, first day of the week, and they were hiding because they were afraid of the Jews, and Jesus had to appear to give them tangible evidence. He ate with them and hang out with them. So we talked about, based on the Gospel of Luke, how the resurrection testified to Jesus' identity as the Messiah. The Messiah claimed that he was going to rise from the dead, and he did. So truly, the resurrection testified that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Savior of the world. You know, it's interesting. Ever since Jesus appeared, you know, in the Judean desert, preaching the gospel, healing people, casting out demons, you know, I talked about how people were confused about his identity. Not everyone truly understood Jesus. Not everybody believed that he was the Messiah. People saw Jesus as a prophet. A lot of people saw Jesus as a teacher. And you know, the religious leaders even thought that Jesus was possessed by the devil. At one time he said he's doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the king of the demons. And so, you see, Jesus came alongside and began to preach, but not everyone understood who he was. And I think that's one of the reasons one time Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And even the disciples gave Jesus the opinion of the day. That's in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some people think that you are a prophet. Some people think, or they're saying that you are Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets of old. And then Jesus turned that question around and he said to the apostles, who do you say that I am? And remember, Peter's the one that says, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the disciples followed Jesus because they thought he was the Messiah. They believed he would be the political king that would come and restore the kingdom to Israel. Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, we talked about last Sunday, they did believe Jesus was the Messiah. But the idea of the Messiah that they had was that Jesus will eventually come and restore the kingdom to Israel. He will kick all the Romans out and then establish the Jewish people as the nation. That's what they're waiting for the Messiah to do. Jesus didn't do it because on that Friday afternoon, he's hanging on a cross. And all the dreams and expectations of the Messiah were shattered by a cross that afternoon. Remember, it was the end game of the disciples. It's over. It's over. But then we talked about the resurrection. It's like the reset button for the disciples. When they saw Jesus resurrected, it's like, we're back on track. It's happening again. He's going to restore the kingdom. Our Messiah is back. Because they thought everything ended with the cross. Now, like I say, imagine the joy they felt when they saw Jesus alive again. Now, Jesus had told them, and Angela mentioned that today, says, you're going to be sad, but only it's going to last for a while. Because joy comes in the morning, he said. Talking to them that, yes, you're all going to scatter because of me. You know, and you're going to mourn, but joy comes in the morning. I'll be back, he's saying to the disciples. And, you know, right the same week, the same in the afternoon of the first day of the week, the disciples, Thomas was not even around. And so the other disciples saw Jesus and they're happy. And then finally, Thomas comes in and they say, hey, we've seen Jesus, man. You would not believe it. He's alive. And you and I, the reason we're going to talk about Thomas today is because I think you and I can relate to him. Maybe we've been Thomas in our own search of Jesus. Thomas said to the disciples, "Sorry, guys, I cannot believe that. I will not believe unless I touch, I see the scar or the nails. And not just seeing, I got to touch the side where he was pierced." I mean, Thomas really wanted tangible evidence. There's a lot of people in our society that they refuse to believe in Jesus because they think there's no evidence that he really resurrected from the grave. You know, people would think this is made up stories, you know. We just wanted to invent a religion. And so how can we come up with a made up story when the disciples, first of all, did not even believe in the resurrection? Why would you want to make a story when that story that you make can cost you your life? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would not even make up a story if I know that I would go to jail for that. So now, Thomas is known by many, and it has become a saying that says, "You are doubting Thomas." And you wonder where to get that from. But like I said, I think all of us can relate to Thomas. We all have had doubts in our own walk with the Lord. You know, now, if you were to define the word doubts according to Webster Dictionary, it says, you call into question the truth. That's what Thomas did. It's like, we've seen the Lord. I don't think so. So you call into question to be uncertain about something. You lack confidence. You distrust. But you consider something unlikely. So Thomas considers the resurrection of Jesus very unlikely, even though his friends that he's been hanging out for about 3 years told him, "We've seen the Lord." I don't know about you, but when I think about Thomas, I think he has some trust issues. I mean, you don't trust your friends. Why would they want to lie to you, man? Like, I mean, not just Peter, Matthew, and the other guys. All of them say, at least 9 people say, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." I would not believe. I refuse to believe unless I can see, you know, the marks. You see, doubt is a very common thing in us. It comes to us from time to time, depending on what it is that we're wrestling with. Now, Thomas, let me just read that text that Michael read again in chapter 20 of John. You got your Bibles right there. John chapter 20, verse 24. Through 31, reading from the ESV, says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or twin, he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails.'" You see, it's not just seeing that he wants to touch it. "Unless I see and I place my finger in there to make..." Then he says, "Put my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Now, think about, it's already been a week after Jesus resurrected. What are the disciples doing? They're still hiding with the doors locked. It's like they're still fearful. That's the other thing. The resurrection changed from being fearful to being brave missionaries. That's what changed when they saw Jesus. But you see, they already seen Jesus. Looking at the text, it's been 8 days and Thomas not with them. But where are they at? Behind locked doors. It says, "Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Verse 27. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" Maybe your translation said, "Do not doubt, but believe." "Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name." Thomas, one of the 12. Now, sometimes in the Bible, in the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't have a very good description of some of the disciples of Jesus. You get to know who Matthew is. His name used to be Levi, and you get to know his background and things. But, you know, if you were to do a biography of one of the disciples, you had to find scenarios, evidence from different gospels. So, you know, Thomas, we know, according to John, that he doubted the resurrection of Jesus. But, you know, Thomas, we can relate to him because he was very much like us. When Thomas did not know something, he would ask questions. You know, you hear, the first time you hear about Thomas, according to John, is in the, according to John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, Thomas was there. You know, when Jesus was going to Judea, and the disciples didn't think it was wise for Jesus to go back to Judea because Jesus got in trouble in Judea. And if he would have gone there, they already said they were going to stone Jesus. They were going to kill him. So Jesus said, hey, let's go back to Judea. He's talking to the disciples. And they said to Jesus, I don't think that's a good idea. So Thomas, he speaks up and says, you know what? Let us go with him so that we can die with him. Thomas understood. Going with Jesus to Judea, knowing that that's a hostile, it's hostile territory, that means that we're going to get killed with Jesus. So let us go with him, he said, so we can also die with him. John 11, 16. Like I said, he understood that it would cost them their lives to follow Jesus going to Judea. It's like, they don't want you in Judea, Jesus. Why do you want to go there? And then he said, let us go with him so that we can die with him. That's what Thomas says. Now, in chapter 14, Jesus prepared the disciples because he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place. If I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you so that where I am, you can be. Remember, chapter 14 of John says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many dwelling rooms. And if it is that case, I will go there and prepare a place so that where I am, you can be. And you know the way. And then Thomas says, hold on a moment. We don't know the way. He asks, it's like, okay, you go to a place and you think we know the way. We don't even have a GPS for that way. And then Jesus said, I am the way. You see, he did not know. And says, I am the way and the truth and the life. But he asked questions where he did not know. So Jesus said, you're going to a place and we know the way. No, we don't. And now Jesus revealed to him something that they did not know, that he was the way to where he was going. Lord, we don't know where you're going, he says. How can we know the way? That's what Thomas says in John 14, 5. Now, in our text, the other disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, and he refused to believe. Now, I also think it's interesting. Thomas got to see Jesus resurrect Lazarus, chapter 11. He was there. He saw Jesus display his power. Thomas was also on the boat when Jesus just got up and said, hush. And remember, the storm was calm. He saw miracles, but then he did not believe that Jesus resurrected from the grave. This is one of the evidence why you know that this is like, it cannot be made up. None of the disciples believed it, but it was that they saw Jesus alive with them. Jesus ate. He had breakfast with the disciples at one time by the Sea of Galilee. They got to see the risen Christ. And man, that changed everything. That changed the game over there when they saw Jesus. Now the disciples say, hey, we've seen the Lord. Thomas says, I will not believe unless I see and touch. But then a week later, Jesus appeared. And I love it because he singled out Thomas. Part of me, I think, if I were to make a movie of that, Thomas would have said, okay, which of you told Jesus that I said that? Because he showed up, hey, Thomas, come here. You want evidence? Come here, man. Touch. Look at this. Look at the marks. It's me. I'm not a ghost. I'm here. You know. So he singled him out and said, come and see that, you know, I'm not a ghost. And then he said, stop doubting and believe. Let me just read that one more time. Verse 26. Then he says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Stop doubting and believe. Stop being incredulous and believe, Thomas. And then one of the greatest confessions about Jesus you're going to find in the Bible is what Thomas says now. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord, the word kurios, Lord. Adonai in the Old Testament, Yahweh, my Lord and my God. You know, it's like my master, he's saying. And not just my master, my God. Now, you're going to have a lot of people, religious people, that they will claim to you that Jesus was not God. Now, we have a text that Jesus could have corrected Thomas and say, okay, yeah, I'm flattered, Thomas, but don't call me God. I mean, you know, just, but he didn't do it. So he welcomed that, my Lord and my God. God in the Old Testament, Elohim, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You want evidence, Jesus welcome you, and he showed you the evidence, and then finally, you believe because you've seen. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. And I think that includes you and I. You and I did not get a chance to walk with Jesus and see him and be able to touch, and yet we have believed that he's the Lord, the God of the universe, the creator, the Messiah. You see, Thomas finally recognized Jesus as God. You see, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. First confession, Matthew 16. Thomas now in John says, my Lord and my God. Somebody says, sometimes it's easy to believe Jesus as the Savior. Yeah, he can save me. It's completely different to embrace Jesus as Lord. You know, he's going to be the Lord of your life. That means it's almost like Paul understood that. He calls himself, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. He's my master. You know, that's a different scenario because, you know, if it's your Lord, that means he's your Lord of your wallet, of the time you spend. He's going to be Lord of everything. You know, it's not just like we're going to compartmentalize Jesus. Okay, you're going to do the parenting. I do the other areas in my life. If he's Lord, he wants it all. You got to give him all. Paul says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm sold out for the sake of the gospel. That's why he says, to me, to live is Christ and die is gain. Now, there's somebody who understood, you're my Lord. My life belongs to you. My wallet, my car, my house, everything is yours. I'm just being a steward, Lord. You are my Lord. And sometimes we call him Lord, but we don't. That's what Jesus said, I think. Matthew 7. Now, this just came to my head. This is not on my manuscript. Matthew 7, he says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? Think about it. It says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I'm saying? Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now, the Bible doesn't say how Thomas died, but tradition says that, you know, he might have ended up in Spain, some place there. But all the disciples were killed for the sake of the gospel. He was one of those, but he recognized Jesus as Lord and God. You say, because you have seen me, you have believed, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You see, you and I are blessed because we didn't get the chance to walk with Jesus, to hear his preaching, see the miracles. We didn't get to do that. Yet we believe in who he is. It's interesting. John 17, 20, Jesus is praying. This is really the prayer of Jesus recorded in the Bible. A lot of times people think it's the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's a model prayer because Jesus gave that prayer as a model to the disciples who asked him, teach us how to pray. And then he said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, Jesus' prayer really is John 17. Right before he went into the garden and, you know, he's praying to the Father, communing with the Son of God, Jesus, the man, praying to God the Father. And then he prayed for those who will believe in him through the message of the gospel. He said, he prayed for those who, pray for you and me, those who have not believed that they will become believers through the testimony of the disciples. Let me just read that for you. Well, thank you, Josiah. You have it right there. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through their preaching. You see, when you read John 17, Jesus is praying. That's also known as the high priest prayer. He's praying, Father, sanctify them, protect them. May they be one, just like you and I are one. And I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. So he prayed for people that will believe in Jesus because others will be preaching the gospel. That includes you and me. We're blessed because we have not seen, but we believe the testimony of his disciples, those who walk with Jesus, eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Now, do you still need more evidence to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? Are you still today like Thomas? You still want more evidence? Because the evidence is overwhelming. It's out there. You just have to look it up. Jesus is calling people and he's welcoming people to examine the evidence. There's the empty tomb. There's the apostles' writings. There's the transformation of the apostles from being coward to being brave missionaries. I mean, you got to account for that. What happened to the apostle? What changed in you? You know when somebody changes, it's like, this is not you. You're different now because how is it that you were so intimidated and now you don't care? I mean, Peter gets in the face of the religious leaders and says, you killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and salvation is found only in Jesus. I mean, that's being bold. If you keep it up, Peter, you're going to go to jail. And sure enough, he did. And even there, they're rejoicing because, you know, they say, and then he said to them, we cannot stop telling you what we have seen and heard. What Peter is saying is we cannot stop being his witnesses. Because Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And he asks, he said, you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why? Because there were disciples who were making more disciples, making disciples. And pretty soon now the gospel came to America. Why? Because we had the testimony of the disciples, the documents that they wrote. There was another disciple, apostle called Paul. Later on, he wrote letters. You see, most of the New Testament that you and I read are letters of the apostle Paul to churches to remind them about Jesus. And there's a letter that he wrote to a church in Corinth. Chapter 15, he says, if the resurrection didn't happen, then pack up, you know, my translation, pack up your Bibles and stop preaching because whatever we're doing is useless. If Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching is void, is empty, and we have no hope, he said. Every disciple, every follower of Jesus presented Jesus. Yeah, he died, but they never left Jesus in the grave, in the tomb. He was always alive. He's alive. He's resurrected. He conquered death. So this evidence, the empty tomb, the apostles' writing. I love that in the books of the Bible, sometimes, you know, when you read a book in the Bible, you like to know, you would love to know the purpose of the writer or the author. You know, and there's ways for you to find out what is the theme or the topic of the Bible. For instance, I read the whole book of Matthew. You read Matthew. Matthew doesn't tell you why he wrote the gospel. But you can tell because there's something that appears constantly. It is the phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew has 28 chapters and the word or the phrase kingdom of God appears more than 50 times. Remember, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went on a journey. The kingdom of God is like this. So you see Matthew's point is like he wants people to understand the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:17, Jesus' first sermon, repent, the kingdom of God is here. So that's the theme of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Gospel of John, I love it because John, at the end, he tells you why he wrote. Did you catch that? Verse 30 and 31. Here's the purpose in writing the Gospel. John himself said, now, Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Jesus did many other signs that I did not include in my writing. You know, it's just like if you were to write a document of September 11, some of you weren't right there when it happened. I guarantee you, we're all going to have difference. And then it'd be awesome because we can compile all the information. It's like, oh, now I see. That's what happens in the gospel. A lot of times people will say to you, but there's a lot of contradictions in the gospel. They don't match up the stories. Maybe you heard that. And it's like they're writing to a different audience. They have their own perspective about what happened, about the event. John says, I did not include all the miracles. Did you realize John is the only one who tells you about a Samaritan woman? Why? Matthew realized, if I talk about a Samaritan woman, I'm writing to Jewish people. They don't like Samaritans.
Why am I going to include something in my story that they hate? Think about it. He's writing to a Jewish audience. John is writing to a Greek audience. So John is, you see, John does not even talk about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. He goes back and says he existed before time began. So, and again, not all the miracles, you know, now, but you check this out. They all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell you that Jesus was killed by crucifixion, that he was buried in a tomb that nobody had ever been laid. They all tell you that. They all tell you that he resurrected on the first day of the week. Now, they might differ about some other things. You know, John is the only one who tells you about Lazarus being dead. He's the only one who tells you about that Thomas did not believe the other disciples. He said, what I decided to include, I did it so that when you read my account, when you read my gospel, you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And by believing in him, he said, you may have life in his name. Now, you know the purpose in John's writing. So I want anybody who reads my gospel to come to the conclusion that I'm presenting to you Jesus, the Messiah. And by you placing your trust in him, by you believing in him, you will have life in his name. That is his purpose in writing the gospel according to John. Now, Jesus continues to transform skeptics into believers. There's one in the Bible named Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, Jewish Pharisee, and he made it, he decided to go and stop Christianity. Chapter 8, he wanted he arrested Christians because he said, we got to put an end to this idea of Jesus resurrected. That's nonsense. And he did everything in his power to stop Christianity until one day he was going to a town named Damascus and he had an encounter with the risen Christ. He got knocked down either from his horse and he was walking. He got knocked down to the floor. He saw a light. And then there was a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he said, who are you, Lord? I am Yeshua. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and I'm going to tell you what you must do. Saul was blinded for 3 days. And, you know, there's also evidence in the book of Galatians that Paul suffered from that moment on because you can see in his writing, he would tell the churches, I'm using huge letters because, you know, he was losing his sight. And Jesus told him, I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name. But you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you to the Gentile world to be an ambassador. Now tell me, somebody who used to persecute the church, somebody who was a criminal, he was the first one that voted that somebody be killed for the sake of the gospel. When Stephen got killed, Saul was right there saying, yeah, kill him. And now there's a change. Now Paul became Paul, and he began to preach the gospel, telling people that Jesus is truly the Messiah. He's one of the greatest testimonies that what made Paul change. Even the Jewish people did not understand. And Paul used to tell his testimony to people. Acts 22:26, he says, I was like you guys, but I saw Jesus. And that's where now I'm preaching the gospel. You can arrest me if you want. To me to live is Christ. I want to live my life for him because he is the Savior. He is the Lord. My Lord and my God. And that's why he says, I'm a doulos. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The persecutor now becomes persecuted because of the gospel. So many other people that you hear the name Lee Strobel, skeptic. His wife was a Christian. He says, he was a journalist in the Chicago Tribune. I mean, he had a lot of resources. He told his wife, I'm going to prove to you that following Jesus is nonsense. So he began to do his research, you know, traveling even to the promised land. And then in his research, he found Jesus. And now Lee Strobel is one of the greatest advocates of Christianity. He has books entitled The Case for Christ, The Case for the Resurrection. Amazing. From skeptics to apologetics, to apologists, to Christian defenders of the faith. You have another one I didn't include. I have the pictures of those guys. There was Josh McDowell, another skeptic, another atheist that Jesus transformed. They had an encounter with the risen Christ, and now they believe Jesus to be the Messiah. So Jesus continues to transform skeptics into believers. People that had an encounter with him, they had never been the same. You see, Jesus is calling you and I to stop doubting him and believe. Stop being incredulous and believe. Because the evidence is right there. And the evidence, my friends, is overwhelming. All those people today, Rabbi Zechariah, Norman Geisler, they profess that they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in Jesus. And they began to do the research. And in their research, they found Jesus and their lives were never the same. You and I, when we have an encounter with Jesus, we're here today because we profess that he's the Lord, he's our Lord, he's our God. Our lives will never be the same. And our job now is to propagate, to tell other people about him. Because you and I have friends, even in family, say, nah, I don't believe that. I don't believe that stuff. And I always say, okay, try to disprove it then. Find evidence that will go against that. You don't believe it. Disprove it then. Because that's when they're really going to find Jesus, when they try to do those things. So Jesus still transforming people, just like Thomas' transformation. Finally, he got to acknowledge that Jesus truly was who Jesus claimed to be. He says, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. My friends, you and I are blessed. Yes. Would you pray with me?